Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you will.
Before we start, can I ask a question?
Okay.
Okay. We had this conversation on Sunday. Sunday morning, yes. We said that in Matthew 19, if one of the parties commits fornication and the innocent party decides to stay married and try to make the marriage work, but if at some point after that the guilty party decides to leave and divorces the innocent party, then the innocent party can no longer has a right to remarry. That makes no sense to me, because that defeats the one purpose that God was trying to avoid when he gave them the permission to give them a writ of divorcement in the first place, because that's what the men were doing to their women.
All right, hold that. We'll come back to it. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 16. What did Peter say about some of the things Paul wrote? They're hard to understand. Does that mean they're not important? Does that mean we ought to give up trying to understand them? No. Does that indicate in this verse the fact that there are such things in the Bible? Does that present a special warning for you and me? And if it is, what is it in the text? Because there are things like that, what does he say people do? Twist and turn it to their own destruction. Now, Paul probably, let me say maybe. Peter may have been referring to Romans 9 through 11. I've talked to Wally about this. I'm not sure he agrees. But anyway, Romans 9 through 11 has some difficult areas in it, and it does have to do with grace, which is what Peter is writing about. But regardless if that's the section or not, the point is, Peter said Paul wrote some things that are not easy. When we talk about marriage and divorce, there are some things that are not easy. There are some difficult areas. It's not limited to marriage and divorce here. It's a question of grace. God's dealing with mankind. But there are no less demands that we try to understand. And what it actually does is to heighten the need to try to be as best we can diligent and careful students of the Word of God. Okay, so I just wanted to mention that text as it does relate to an attitude about this subject. Because it is difficult, sometimes people do not want to study it and just throw up our hands and say, what's the use? That is not the answer. All right, Sally was raising the question, which I thought had dealt with in our class, but let's go back. It's a good question. The particular position that we're dealing with is, I've chose to call the procedure is not specified. And so this particular position is that it does not make any difference who initiates the divorce. And what they say, it's a matter of how, and how is not important. It's not a question of who. And so what they're saying is that if there's fornication present and the marriage is sundered, whether the innocent party sunders it or the guilty party sunders it, then it doesn't make any difference, and the innocent party can remarry. What is the first thing we did as we address this? Somebody says this, what's the first thing you do? What? Go to the text. What does the text say? What does it say? whoever puts away or divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another woman commits adultery. Correct? And whoever marries a divorced person commits adultery. Correct? So, Sally's question is, trying to keep this marriage together, and the fornicator says, I'm through, I'm out of here. You come home one day, you're on a business trip, you come home, the fornicator's gone. They're already living with their lover. They said, the marriage is over, there is no marriage. Did you put away your mate for fornication?
No.
No. But what does the text say again? Whoever puts away his mate except for the cause of fornication. Did you do that? Am I missing something? Awful silence here. Whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication. You did not put your wife away. But you found out now that they're guilty of fornication. Can you now put them away? You're already put away. How can you divorce somebody when there's no marriage? When there's no relationship? And so if we try to plug that in the text, that's what we did when we went through this. Whenever a marriage is sundered, except for immorality, and marries another woman. Does that make sense? It won't work. And so then we tried some other thing to try to make it work, but you've got to keep adding text to explain it. That's why we went through that. What you've got to say is, whenever a marriage is sundered except for fornication, if the fornicator shall marry another, he commits adultery. And whoever marries her when she is put away, unless the marriage was sundered for fornication, commits adultery. That's the position, but you're going to have to add some things to the text to make it mean that. Yes, Lil?
So, I have a question. So, the position is that in this situation, the innocent party, according to the text, the innocent party does not have a right to remarry if the guilty party puts them away. So does that also mean then, thereby, the definitions that we had when we looked at the definitions of bound, since that person, the innocent party, doesn't have a right to remarry, are they still bound to the guilty party?
Here's the question. If the innocent party does not have a right to remarry, are they still bound to the other party?
Yes.
Are they still married to the other party? Where would you go to show they're still bound to them?
Romans 7, 1 through 3.
If they're not bound to them, can they remarry? Yes. That's what makes it adultery. According to Romans 7, what three words in Romans 7 point to the fact that that's what makes it adultery? First three words in verse 3, what are they? So then if. Bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, she's free from the law. So then if, while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. The so then if, that is, she's still bound to another man. So then if. Okay, Sally said, that just doesn't make any sense to me. Here's two 20-year-old people, got married. One of them, say the man, we'll pick on the man. He's a bum, he's a drunkard, he curses, he's filthy, he watches pornography. Make any sense to you that she has to live with him the rest of her life?
Better for worse.
Does that make any sense? What if he decides to divorce her? Can she remarry? Do you want her to have the right to remarry? Doesn't matter what we want. Doesn't matter what we want. In the case of desertion, 1 Corinthians 7:15, you tried to keep the other party content, but you couldn't. They desert you. You did everything you could. Does it make sense, in spite of the fact you did everything you could, that you can't remarry? Does the fact that the other party is gone keep you from having the desire for satisfying the passion of the flesh? No. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 7. Good point. The apostles' reaction was, this is a pretty hard statement. Matthew 19. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. This version, the New American Standard Version, says, if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And then it adds in italics, with passion. The word burn doesn't say it's with passion. Some people think it means to burn in hell, which is a possibility. But burn with passion is certainly a legitimate idea of this word. I went and checked that out. And that is the way that word was sometimes used. So now, he said to this person, verse 10, to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not leave her husband. If she leaves, she must remain unmarried. So she goes to try to patch up her marriage, but she can't. He won't patch it up. So she says, you know, the Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. So, can't you go get married? No, sir. What is that passage, better to marry than to burn? What's the context?
Unmarried.
Unmarried people. And in answer to Sally's question, you say, this is one of the things on this position and others. You say, well, if you take the liability of trying to keep the marriage together and that expose you to the liability of the fornicator putting you away, then that looks like that would encourage divorce. And the whole tenor of God's word is against divorce. Is it? Would you tell me one passage where God says not to divorce when sexual immorality is involved? Tell me one. Just one. There's 66 books in the Bible. Tell me one. Anybody? Oh, well, maybe that is not the tenor of God's word then, is it? God is against divorce when there's a lawful marriage. And he does not deal with the cases where there's sexual immorality. When there is sexual immorality, I know what God does do. What does God do, Matthew 19:9? Huh? He allows divorce. He does allow divorce. And does God ever command divorce? Yes, Ezra 10. Does God ever say you ought not be married? Yes, that's what John the Baptist told Herod. So a blanket statement that God just says, oh, all marriages are okay, and Malachi 2:16, God hates divorce, period. That's not so. We better, just like this verse in 1 Corinthians 7, better to marry than to burn. We better keep it in the context. Now, Lisa's been patient over here with her hand up, okay?
Okay, and I might be just like beating a dead horse, okay? What if there was no knowledge beforehand of the fornication, of the adultery, he comes home, hey babe, guess what, I've been having an affair, here's the divorce paper, sign them, and she didn't have a chance to say, no, let's fix it, or yes, let's divorce, if he's just saying, I'm putting you away now, I want this other woman.
When we studied the question of divorce, the question is, he comes home, said, I'm having an affair with another woman, bye, the marriage is over. When we studied the question of definitions, we studied a verse, two or three verses, that indicated thinking about divorce, considering it, is not divorce. What passage proves that?
Joseph,
Matthew 1. We studied a passage that shows planning to divorce is not divorce. What passage teaches that? Ezra 10. They planned to divorce their wives, but it was several months before it took place. Divorce. What is marriage again? A relationship entered into by covenant and consummated in sexual union. What is divorce? Severance of that relationship. Does it involve mental action? Yes, but it evidently involves more than that. Those two passages show that, do they not? What is the synonymous phrase that we found, for example, in Deuteronomy 24? The synonymous phrase for divorce. What? Send her away, put her out of the house. It's an action involved. When does that take place? Now, that gets to be the difficult part. So this guy walks in and says, I've been having an affair. Does that mean you're divorced? Because he says, I'm through. Are you divorced? You get in some areas here that's very, very difficult. If he says, we're through, he leaves. Doesn't say anything about fornication. But he is living with somebody. You don't know it. 2 months later. No, let's say 2 years later. You find out that when he left, he was living with somebody. Can you now divorce him for fornication? But he was in fornication. Did the divorce take place for fornication? That is, this position says it doesn't make a difference who did it. Well, the marriage was sundered for, so I guess you can go back 2 years if this position is right. But if you must put them away for fornication, you did not do that. In fact, you may not have put them away. They may have put you away. What if it was 2 months later that you found out? What if it was 2 weeks later that you found out? What if it was 2 days later that you found out? We've got to be so careful when we talk about any topic. I don't care if it's baptism or grace or marriage and divorce, that we don't reason from consequences. Reason from difficulties. Do you know that there is no such thing as a resurrection of the human body? Do you know that? I can prove it with the Bible. Because a woman can't have more than one husband. And there was this woman that had seven and they all died. And you believe in the resurrection of the body. So who of those seven husbands gets her? Is that a good argument? That's what the Sadducees argued, wasn't it? We've got to be so careful about this thing. I don't have all the answers. What I know the text says is, whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. We talked about, I don't want to go back over that again, but go back and look at the lesson. We talked about how it's inconsistent, about the except clause. If you make it mean one thing in the first part of the verse, but don't make it mean that in the last part of the verse. Talked about that at the end of our last class. Sam, you had a comment.
I'm always trying to think practically of all these situations. I was kind of like Sally at the end of the last class. And like, well, that's, I thought we were supposed to work on our marriages. But it's kind of all starting to make sense. So maybe if we are in that situation and we know our spouse is cheating, we put them away, even if we want to work on the relationship. We can put them away and work on a relationship, and if we can work it out, 1 Corinthians 7, be reconciled to your spouse. But if you don't work it out, you can be free to remarry.
I will not tell people to divorce their mate, fornicating mate. Two reasons. One, because of litigation. He told me to divorce. We're in a court of law now. Secondly, let's suppose that fornicating mate becomes a good guy. Oh, that elder or preacher told me to divorce him. Who's the bad guy now? But what I will do is present the scenario you just presented. I want people to understand, here is the scenario. It's your decision. But understand, if you do not divorce this mate for fornication, if they divorce you for their own fornication, you're at least, even if you're not settled on it, you're certainly in jeopardy, put your soul in jeopardy. Okay, Lil?
I would be of the mind, having lived through it myself, that there's more provocation for putting them away from fornication. That might foster in them a change. And 10 years down the road, you remarried that person.
So yours had a happy ending, but she did what you're talking about. You don't know their history, but that's exactly what Lil did. And Herb is trying to live a godly life today. He's very upfront about it. Really appreciate him for that. But that can happen to any of us. Don't think it, so it'll never happen to me. Yes, it can happen to you. Don't fall into Peter syndrome. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. And so we better work on our marriages. Maybe that's why God did that. He said, you better take care of that marriage. Yes, ma'am. Christine?
Okay, I want you to make sure I'm understanding what Sam said. That I find out my husband has committed adultery and I put him away, but I want to work on the relationship and we work it out and I can marry him again.
Why? Go to Romans 7.
Oh,
Romans
not
7
not
is the answer.
Why? Not why. How? If he's been put away for fornication or adultery, he's not free to remarry.
Look at Romans 7. Romans 7 is the answer. Christine, what I'm telling you is a conclusion I reach. It may not be a correct conclusion, but I'm going to tell you why I think you can remarry him.
I'm sorry, you said Romans 7?
Romans 7. Cliff, you better behave. Okay, Romans 7. Tell me again, I want a Bible definition of adultery. Now, one of the things we looked at in various passages was that it is not something that happens at the courthouse, but it is what?
An act,
a sexual act. But not every sexual act is adultery. What makes this sexual act adultery according to Romans 7? All right. It's not that she's married a second time to somebody that she doesn't have a right to, because at the end of verse 3, if that first man dies, can she stay in that second marriage and not be an adulteress? Yes. So it's not just the fact of the sexual act. There's that so then if. Remember, the section is about the jurisdiction of law. That's really what this is about. And that's what he introduces it with in verse 1, the jurisdiction of law, illustrating it with marriage. So a married woman is bound by law, it's a legal bond, to, in reference to, her husband as long as he lives. So then if, while her husband is living, who's she bound to? Huh? The first husband. She's joined to another man. What does that mean, joined to another man? marries another man. She should be called an adulteress. Now, why is she an adulteress? So then if? Because she's still bound to the first man. All right. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she's not an adulteress, though she's joined to another man. So it's not the sexual act in and of itself, but it's the fact that she's having that sexual act with one man while she's bound by law to another man. Okay? So let's suppose a woman divorces her husband for fornication. If she divorces him for fornication, is she still bound to him?
No.
How do you reach that conclusion? I agree.
She's free to remarry.
Because she can remarry, Matthew 19:9, and she couldn't if she was still bound to the first man. Is he still bound to her?
Yes.
There's nothing anywhere I know of it, no verse that says he's free to remarry. What does bound mean by, what does Paul mean by bound?
Not free to marry.
How do you know that? 1 Corinthians 7:39, he tells you what he means by it. So I have a passage in Matthew 19 from which I reach a conclusion. I think it implies she is no longer bound, or in other words, she's free to marry. I have no passage about the other person, so as far as I know, they're still bound. Okay, so this person commits fornication. The innocent party divorces them for fornication. Later on, there's penitence. They want to get back together. They remarry. Now, when they remarry, since the innocent party is free, the guilty party is bound to who? That first woman or man. So when they remarry, who are they bound to?
Each other.
Did they have a right to be bound to one another?
Yes.
Yes. Not adultery. That's why I think you could remarry. Sally asked the question, well, why under the old law couldn't they do that? When they put away a woman and she went and remarried, they could not have her back. That she was defiled. It may have had to do with their lineage, their legal laws. I do not know the answer to that. But if I understand adultery, maybe I don't. I'm not trying to be dogmatic. I'm just trying to tell you how I reach the conclusions I do. Then when this woman remarries the man who is still bound to her, she wasn't bound to him, but he's bound to her. Now she marries him, she's bound to him, he's bound to her. No adultery. In this case in Romans 7, the woman married the second man. Was she bound to him while her husband was alive? No. When her husband died, her first husband, is she bound to him? How do you know? Because you're no longer an adulteress. That's what he said. Further questions? All right.
I have a question. Not pertaining to this, but I have a question in general before.
What do you want to know about John 3:16? No.
Okay.
I disagree.
Okay.
But go ahead.
The period of contemplation between the time that you find out somebody has committed adultery and the time that you put them away, that's my question. Because I've had a conversation where somebody says, well, you know, I think that it's okay for me to wait 6 months and try to figure things out. That doesn't mean they're trying to work on the relationship. They feel like they have 6 months to contemplate whether they should or shouldn't divorce their wife or a husband or either or. So my question is, the time that you are capable of contemplating divorce, isn't there some sort of expediency to that because of the relationship that you are in? I don't know that you can go 6 months in a relationship with somebody else.
Turn me to a verse.
The question.
No, I want a scripture verse. The verses I have said that unless you divorce your mate for fornication, you have no right to remarry. So your mate divorces you for fornication. 3 months into this 6 month trial, where are you? You tell me, where's scripture?
Well, I'm,
I don't know very much.
I'm not talking about the mate divorcing. I'm talking about how long. Do I get 6 months? Do I get 10 years to contemplate? Because that's what.
Well, I know of no verse about that. I know of no verse about that. I think Sam's point is worth considering. We discussed that Wednesday night. Maybe that's the way God wrote it that way. I don't know.
It's kind of starting to make sense to me because Bill's example, if the guilty party has a proper understanding of what it means when they're put away, that they're going to be in an adulterous relationship going forward if they try to remarry, it might get them to wake up and say, hey, I do need to work on this relationship and be reconciled with my mate.
Okay.
But if they've already committed fornication, additional fornication is not going to faze them in most cases.
It may not. But keeping them not necessarily going to face them either.
So how do you answer the question? When you're talking to someone and they say, okay, so my wife cheats on me, I may just wait 6 months to try to think,
I'll read Matthew 9, read this, tell me what it means.
In 6 months they decide to divorce them. They're still divorcing for fornication and they have not forgiven them. That's what I'm saying. The 6 months of contemplation is not forgiving that spouse. They're just thinking they need 6 months to think about it.
So you're saying, can they 6 months later divorce them for the fornication that took place 6 months earlier?
If they're not forgiven them, they're not taking them back.
I don't know the answer to that.
The idea of the time period keeps coming.
If they've forgiven them, you get in some difficulty there. That's a question study of forgiveness, and that's a very interesting subject based on Matthew 18. But that's a total different study. But if they haven't forgiven them and it's an ongoing thing, contemplating, maybe they can. I don't know.
So if it means you're being sent 6 months.
The problem is 6 months later they may say, I didn't like this person anyway. Now, I'm divorcing them for fornication, not for fornication. I just don't like them. But I've got a pretext. And so, if it's your soul, if you want to play with it, it's your eternity. I'm not God. See, am I going to withdraw from somebody? It depends. If I know the circumstance clearly, yes, I would not hesitate to withdraw from somebody that I knew was living in adultery. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of cases I just don't know. What am I going to do? I'm going to teach what I believe the Bible to teach. That's what Paul told Tim to do, preach the word. That's what I'm going to do. Well, is Joe and Susie going to heaven or hell? That's God's business. So Joe and Susie can take that up with God. I'm going to tell them what the Bible says. If I conclude somebody knows the Word of God and they're impenitent, would I withdraw from them? Yes. They may not agree. So what? What's new about that? Two homosexuals that love one another. Got kids. Will they agree with you withdrawing from them? Maybe not. That's not how you determine truth. What people like or don't like or agree with or don't agree with is what does the Bible teach. Now, be prepared, fellas. We teach this about every 5 years. If I live to be 5 more years old, I'll be 75. Maybe I won't be able to teach marriage and divorce. You may have to teach it. Are you ready?
You're recording all these.
Okay. You have anything to add, sir? Okay. Look at Matthew 5:32. That's where we started, and we're still there. Now you know, Betty, why we need these other two classes. Oh, but it does. Let's say he divorces his wife. For adultery, not for adultery. But he never marries another woman or has sexual relationship with another woman. Does he commit adultery? He does not. He does not. He sins, but not adultery. Now, why even mention it then? What is? Go back to Matthew 5. This is, we studied this on when we studied passages. What is the context of Matthew 5:27 through 32?
Adultery.
And so Jesus, they taught, which is correct, you shall not commit adultery. You have heard that it has been said. But Jesus then deals with two things that lead to adultery. What's the first one? Lust for another woman. What's the second one? Divorce. So here, and this is our question, why specifically mention only the woman? That's a good point, Betty, and that bothers people. Why does he just mention the woman? One thing for sure, Matthew 19:9 gets them both. It says here, he divorces her, she commits adultery, that is, if she marries somebody else. What about him if he marries somebody else? What does Matthew 19:9 say? He commits adultery. So it's not that Jesus didn't like women, so I'm just going to get her here. It's there's a reason in this text that he just mentions the woman. So, this sermon, I mentioned the immediate context of 27 through 32, but there's a larger context. This is the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 17 through 19, you have a picture of a larger context. What is it? Sir? The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees versus the righteousness of those who can enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, so you got these scribes and Pharisees, these religious teachers and leaders who wanted to be exalted and honored. So, okay. Of course, they thought they were the heirs of the kingdom anyway because they were Jews. But nevertheless, Jesus has already said, they teach not commit adultery, and Jesus already warned against lust. And so verse 31, here's their response. Okay, all right, I can't have the other woman, but I'll tell you what I can do. I can get rid of this woman. I can go give her a certificate of divorce and get rid of her. And I'm still righteous. Look at me. I haven't committed adultery with another woman. What does Jesus say? Are your hands clean? You put her in a position so that if she remarries, she commits adultery. Well, you say, that's her fault. Nobody, it's your fault. And when we studied that passage, we gave several examples in the Bible where you are held responsible for what you cause. And so you sever her from the marriage relationship. She goes fulfill the natural passions of the body. Don't be out here washing your hands. I'm a scribe, I'm a Pharisee. That poor woman ought to have more self-control. No, you put her in that position, fella. If you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, don't go get your lineage papers. And don't talk about being a Pharisee or a scribe. You better do everything in your power to avoid adultery. That involves lust and divorce. But is he talking against divorce where there has been fornication committed? That that's not what a citizen of the kingdom of heaven will do. Or is it a citizen of the kingdom of heaven will not divorce where there's no fornication? Can a citizen of the kingdom of heaven divorce their mate if their mate's guilty of fornication? Yes. Yes. So we're back to where we started this class tonight. It's not a prohibition against divorce when there is sexual immorality involved. In fact, he allows it. I have here on your lesson, you notice we've tried to stay away from Greek words. I'm not a Greek scholar, are you? Thayers can be misused, vines can be misused. We preachers like to spat out these Greek words, but a lot of people don't know Greek words, and we can misuse thayers and vines and those kinds of things. I mention here simply because this is an argument that's made. Somebody says the word translated divorce can be translated release. Whoever releases his wife, except for fornication. If you translate it that way, it allows the situation where she desires, intends, or seeks to be severed from the relationship. Whoever releases his wife. Now what? You got a problem. So she wants out of the marriage, and you release her. And there's no fornication involved. What are you guilty of? Causing her to commit adultery. But wait a minute. You didn't put her away. You just released her. You see, it won't work. That again points to the fact of initiating the action. You see? People say, in this position we're standing, it doesn't make a difference who initiates it. She wants the marriage to end. Okay, I'll release you. So you release her. If that's all that means, she remarries. Hey, you caused it. Does that work? It doesn't work, does it? 1 Corinthians 7. I got 0 seconds. Okay. Thank you for your good comments. I wish I was better at answering all your questions, but they're good. They're challenging. They make me think, and I hope they make you think. All we're interested in is truth. And so we'll pick up the Lord willing with 1 Corinthians 7. I have some more things that I want to deal with that are not even on your lesson under this particular position. And the Lord willing, we'll deal with some of that. Have already, in fact, tonight. And then move to our last position. Hopefully be able to close all of this out, cover all 13 by the end of our class period. Thank you so much for your attention and your comments.